It happened to you? Somebody called you and thought you were somebody else? I got a phone call one morning in, we lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, back when my wife and I first got married. And I got a phone call early on a Saturday morning, and I must admit I was asleep, and so I was a little bit annoyed to be awakened so early. And the fellow says, "Is this George Schaefer?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "I have a ship to shore call for George Schaefer." Who on earth do I know that's at sea? And so I said, "That's fine. I'll talk to him." And so the fellow got on the phone and he said, "I'm so sorry." "What?" He said, "You are the attorney, George Schaefer, aren't you?" "No, I am the college student, George Schaefer. I don't know who you're talking about." "Oh, okay," he said, "never mind." And boy, there for a minute I thought I was in trouble or whatever. There's a fellow here in this passage, if you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 7, his name is Hiram of Tyre. He's not the king, he's another fellow. We talked about the king Hiram a while back, a couple of weeks ago, but this fellow here, his story is different. In fact, if you look at verse 14 in chapter 7, you'll find some things out about him, kind of some sad things. And one of those sad things is his father has died. And his father apparently was quite capable as a craftsman. His father has died, and now this man is going to be called upon to be a central figure in the completion of the temple. Now, he was not a stonemason. That wasn't his craft. He knew how to work with metal, particularly with brass. And we're going to see some of the things he was able to do. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I can't read the whole passage at once, but we'll start in chapter 7 and verse 13, read a few verses and have a word of prayer, and look at Hiram, the widow's son. 1 Kings chapter 7, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and brought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high," that's 24 feet each a piece, "and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. He made two chapiters," those are the capitals at the top of the pillar, "of molten brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. And nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars. 7 for the one chapiter, 7 for the other chapiter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top with pomegranates. So did he for the other chapiters." Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the vision that some folks had 18 years ago, that tomorrow, 18 years ago tomorrow, that they saw fit to meet and to persevere and to establish a church in this community that's still here today. Lord, I don't know how many souls have been saved by the efforts that started way back then, but I know many have. I know that many missionaries have been sent out. I know many Christians have been edified and built up in the Word of God through this church, and I know that you still have a purpose for us because we're still here. And just like this temple, each of us in this church have work that needs to be done to our temple, to our lives, as you continue to shape us and mold us and make us what you want us to be so that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that you're not finished with us yet. Thank you that you still are working on us. Give us wisdom now as we study this man just a few moments and see some things about him, and more importantly, learn how to apply this to our life and to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ can make differences in us, just like Hiram did in that temple back that way back then. Please bless folks today for being here and be an encouragement to them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who's the wise man that said, "Be patient with me, God's not finished yet"? Amen? Aren't you glad God's not finished with you? You got a lot of work to do. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just saying that we all have things God needs to change in our lives, don't we? And he can do that. When he saved you, it was not the end of a process, it was the beginning. And now the Bible talks about how, for example, in Romans, our mind can be renewed by the Word of God. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit works in us and convicts us and produces fruit. I'm looking forward to, I've got a fruit tree in my backyard, mostly lemons. It's got some other things on it. It's a multiple tree, but anyway. But it's got fruit on it, and it's laying way over on the ground, but the fruit's not ripe yet. And I can't wait to pick it so I can trim the tree back and get it out of the way. But I got to wait. Fruit doesn't happen all at once, does it? God's not finished with you yet, is he? Well, let's look at this fellow named Hiram, this widow's son. And let's just start with a simple thought here before we get into the details of the message. Look at verse 14. He was a widow's son. He is a Hebrew man. He's from the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a man of Tyre. If you don't know where that is, it's just north of Israel on the seacoast, just a little ways north of the northern border of Israel. He was a worker in brass, and now the father was a worker in brass. And then that colon right there, I think now we're talking about the son. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning because it says he came to King Solomon in the end of verse 15. So here's a man whose father had died, but not before he taught his son. I remind all the parents here today, teach your sons while you can. You don't know how long you're going to be able to do so. You don't know how long they're going to be around. You know, they're going to grow up. You know that. So right off the bat, before we go into anything, we can see here was a man that took the opportunity to pass his craft on to his son. And his son becomes, Hiram, this man we're talking about, becomes a key figure in the finishing of the temple. Now, I don't know how you would do what he did. I read you a little bit of that. We won't study it too much. But he cast two pillars of brass that were about 24 feet high. I wouldn't know how to do that. He did. He did some very, very detailed work. I heard a man preach a great message. It's not my message, but out of this passage one time, talking about, if you understand what the capital is, the term we use, the top of a pillar, which if you think about a pillar 24 feet high, that's a little taller than the highest part of this ceiling right here. And the man that preached this message talked about how somebody was willing to put great detail into some parts of the temple that nobody would ever see. The capital, the top of the pillar at 24 feet high, you, for example, if you were to get close enough to tell, you'd probably see a few cobwebs up there or whatever. But we don't worry too much about the things that are out of sight. We pay more attention to the things that are closer to us. But somebody was willing to make very sure that the detail that nobody could see was done right because God can see it. In your life, there is detail that only God can see. Your neighbors don't know it. Your family doesn't know it. But God knows it. Pay attention to that. So this man, Hiram, he's quite a character. In spite of the fact that his father has died, he no longer has a father to lead him. And it even emphasizes the fact that he's a widow's son. So you can see there that something happened in a tragedy or catastrophe in her life. But he didn't let that stop him from serving God. And now he is the man for the job to finish the temple. And he begins to do this work. He builds these two pillars. They're 27 feet high, approximately 6 feet across. They have these capitals in the top that are 8 feet high. He does all this detail work. He builds some other things. He talks in verses 23 through 26 about a big pool of water, and it's sitting on top of some oxen, and there's lavers and basins. They're 6 feet across, pots and shovels and vessels. And all these things are being done out of metal and brass in particular. And by the way, Hiram's name means noble. And folks, it is noble to serve the Lord. So here's this fella. And I want to try to apply this in a way that would help us in our life, because just like Hiram worked to complete the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ is working on you and I. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6 that Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When you got saved, you learned, somebody gave you the gospel, you learned that Christ had died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you trusted in him, and praise God, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, amen? And if you're here today and you're saved, it's not because you're a good person, it's not because you got baptized, not because you joined the right church, not because you gave money, it's because you trusted Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you begin to read the New Testament, starting in Matthew, and especially when you get to the book of Acts, and then into the epistles like Romans and Corinthians, and if you begin to read the New Testament, you're going to notice something. The gospel is there, but there's a whole lot more there besides the gospel. The gospel is taught in the Bible in many places in the New Testament and in the Old as well. But a whole lot more of the New Testament is dedicated to how we should be changed and how we should live after we're saved. Amen? In other words, there is a work that was begun, and Paul mentions that in Philippians, there was a work that was begun in you when the Holy Spirit indwelt you. The Spirit of Christ comes into your heart, the Bible says, and when you got saved. And now, from that point until the time you step into eternity, that work is being performed on you. On me. I have things to learn, and you do too. I have changes that need to be made in my life. There's fruit that needs to be produced in my life that isn't being produced yet, and fruit of a greater quantity. And so that's what the angle I want to take with this fellow today, and I just want to show you three things. I know they taught us way back when before I was in the ministry, the worst position to be in as a speaker is the last guy before lunch, because everybody wants to go to lunch. And I'm standing between you and lunch, but praise the Lord, it's the Word of God. It's worth staying and waiting for. Amen? So there are some things that need to be added to our life. Romans 8:29, he which did foreknow also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Don't forget that last phrase. Someone says, oh, we're predestined to be saved. That's not what it says. It says, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? Are you headed there? Yes, there's work to be done, and God's going to do that work. There are some things that need to be added to our life. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:5. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And there's a wonderful list in 1 Peter 1:5-8. He says, virtue, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that God wants to and would desires to add to our life. And folks, how's he going to do that? You say, well, he's just going to mystically, magically do it. You're not as far off the target as you think you might be, but would you agree with me? We need to be a willing participant. Amen. Why would God, for example, give us a church? Well, Acts explains that pretty well. A church is a place where we come and hear the Word of God and grow. The Bible says to receive the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. The Bible says that in church we have fellowship so others can pray for us and they can see when we're going through trials and they can be an encouragement to us, and then we can do that for them when the time is right. You see, I see this fellow Hiram as someone that has a job to do, just like the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do a work in your life and mine. Don't doubt that. When he saved you, that's not the end, that's the beginning. And now, he's got a purpose in what he's doing in your life. He's got a purpose for you. He's going to let you endure some things. He's going to allow you to enjoy some blessings. He's going to show his grace and his mercy to you. And as a result, he's going to change you. And if you've been saved for a while, if you can do this without getting too distracted, stop and ask yourself, how different am I now than I was when I got saved? Hopefully quite different, amen? If you've been growing, I was 2 weeks ago Sunday, we had our granddaughter came over for lunch and with her parents, and she's now, 4 months old, I think, 5 months old, something like that. And she's already getting big. And I was telling her dad, my son, I said, you know, I remember one time when we took a missions trip to Mexico and we left all of my children. At that time, we had three of them. We left them with my parents and we were gone for 2 weeks. We came back 2 weeks later at the end of this missions trip, and I could see the difference in them in just 2 weeks. They had grown. It's kind of scary. Kids grow up, don't they? And enjoy them while they're little, because they're going to get big one of these days. But folks, we are, as Christians, we are growing. Amen? We are being changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Hiram was doing work on that temple, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a work in your life. Don't be impatient. Some things take time. Say, Pastor, I want to be at this certain place in my life. I'm not there yet. That's okay. The Lord knows where you are, and He knows how to get you there. Just let Him do what He wants to do. So Hiram, here's this man. There were some things that needed to be done, just like there are in our life. There are some things that should be added to your salvation. Baptism and church membership, Acts 2:38, for example. Judgment of sin, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Interestingly, brass is a picture of judgment in the Bible, and much of the temple was built of brass, not just because it was a more affordable metal. No, they had lots of gold, but they wanted to be reminded there's a judgment that needed to be present as well. And folks, there should be judgment in our life. You, in the first place, we should judge ourselves, the Bible says. And then the Bible says God will judge us. So there's some changes, some improvements. You say, well, I don't think I meet up to the standard yet. No, you don't, but God's working on you. And you're going to be changed as He works on you. Amen? That's encouraging to me to think about that. Knowing God's word will allow you to grow. Increasing your faith is going to cause you to grow. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting of things without our measure. In other words, Paul himself said there's some things I can't do. That he says, but having hope when your faith is increased. Folks, God will increase your faith. How does He do that? When you exercise it. When you, for example, trust the Lord and you see Him come through, that increases your faith. When you have a need and God meets that need. When you have a burden and God lifts that burden. When you have a trial and God gets you through that trial, we start to see we have a faithful God. Our faith is increased. And now with more faith, more can be accomplished. So there are some things that God wants to do, just like the temple had some things that needed to be done to it. Now, my second thought would be this. There is only one who can add them, who can make those changes, who can do the things that need to be done in your life. In this case, in the temple, Hiram, one man was able to accomplish this great work. I'm sure he had some helpers, of course, but he was able to accomplish that great work. In verse 14, all the things he did, the cunning work and so forth. But I'm thinking about the fact that in our life, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that does the work. Amen? Is He working on you? Is He making changes in you? Are you having fellowship with Him? Are you letting Him change you? That's what the Bible says we need to do. It's not an easy work. How? In the first place, sometimes we might ask ourselves, how can God even put up with us sometime? I think about this. Think of all the wickedness in the world and the horrible, horrible, unspeakable sin that takes place. And think about this. Christ died for that sin. Then bring it back home a little bit. Think about the sin that you and I are guilty of. And no one else needs to know that. God knows. But the sin that you and I have committed in our lives, and Christ was willing to die for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God calls you His friend. We don't deserve that, do we? But He loves us that much. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've read you already, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He is the one that saved you. He is the one that keeps you saved. And He is the one that is working in your life. And nobody else can do what He can do. Have you ever gone to one of those bookstores and they got the self-help books? And this fellow's going to tell you how to improve your life. I have the self-help book to end all self-help books right here. Amen? And I can tell you this, if you get into this book, it's not self that's going to help you, it's Christ that's going to help you. and he can do in you what nobody else can do. Please believe that. Somebody says, well, there's just no way he can do that. Oh, shame on you. Give him a chance to do what you don't see, and you'll be surprised at what he can do in your life. Now, there is a work which he will do, and let's talk about that work at the end here. Look at verse 13, 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 13. Once again, the Bible says, King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Have you asked the Lord to help? Hiram had the ability to help. Hiram had the cunning and the art, the craftsmanship, and the skill necessary. But nothing began to happen until Solomon said, bring that fellow down here where he can do the work. The fact that God is able to help is not enough. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You need to ask him to help. Amen? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ? You asked him to save you, didn't you? Have you asked him to work on your life and to make the changes that only he can make? There had to be an invitation. I think that's one of the reasons that we misunderstand when we come to church after we're saved. If coming to church was just a matter of getting saved, why keep coming back? But once you get saved, you come back so that God can convict you and show you things in your life. And you might say, well, I'm doing pretty good compared to so-and-so. Well, let's not do it that way. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us are doing pretty good compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we look at our life and we see those things. And rather than get discouraged, how about taking them to the Lord and asking him to help you with them? Ask him to make those changes. Amen? Something in your life, probably right now, everyone here, many of us at least, could say, there's something in my life that I want God to work on, that I want God to change, to make me more fruitful, to give me more faith, to give me more strength, or to give me victory over something. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon goes and he says, bring that fellow down here. Bring Hiram here to the temple so he can do this work. You need to ask the Lord to come and help you out in that situation. Amen? And by the way, don't think you don't need him. You do. We all need him in many, many different ways. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, we'll finish there. Well, we might go one other place, but Ephesians chapter 4. I kind of like to think about Ephesians on a day like today because the church at Ephesus was a Gentile church, and mostly the people there were Gentiles, and just like in our church today, and it was just a good old New Testament church. It was a good church, but they had some things that they needed to work on. In chapter 4, in verse 22, the Bible says this. He said, well, let me begin at a little bit higher up there. Let's begin in verse 21. He says, if so be that ye have heard him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Oh, I don't like that word old man, but that's not what he's talking about there. He says, there was an old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let's dig into that just a little bit. He says, there's something that needs to be put off. And in verse 24, something that needs to be put on. Now, if you could make a list, what would it be that was all about what you were when you were lost? When you were lost, you were all about the flesh, and you were carnal, and you were living for this world, and you were living for pleasure, and living for experiences, and living for possessions. And if you think about the things that a lost person trusts in and depends upon, in fact, it's all they have to hope for, it's the things in this world, in this life, right here and right now. And sin, and they go to that sin for pleasure, and then they look for more pleasure because the sin doesn't satisfy them. And it's a sad thing to be lost. And you see people destroy themselves, and you see the sin destroy them. And he says, there was a way, an old man is the phrase he uses there in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, there was an old man there. And he says, the things that that old man had need to be put off. In other words, a former, he uses the word conversation, which is the way you live. There were some things that you used to do, you used to be, you used to think, you used to like, you used to seek, you used to trust in, you used to live for. Those need to be put away. Now, I can't do that without Christ's help. You can't do it without Christ's help either. Paul's giving them a goal here. He says, put off, concerning the former conversation. He talks about deceitful lusts. Ah, that is a phrase. You know what deceitful lusts are? Deceitful lust, what that means is when the devil comes to you and the devil says, if you had that, if you did that, if you were that, you'd be happy. I remember back in Genesis chapter 3, he told Eve that same lie. He says, in the day that you eat thereof, he says, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. It's going to be great. Have we figured out by now the devil's a liar? So what is it? Think about this. What is it that somehow the devil has convinced you if you had that, you'd be happy? He's a liar. Oh, if I had that, if I did that, if people liked me, I'd be happy. Some young lady says, if I had a husband, I'd be happy. If it's the right one, if you have a possession, if I had a house, or if I had a car, or if I had this, I'd be happy. I've had a lot of cars, I've had a lot of houses. I found out something. They don't make you happy. You know what can make you happy? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be happy with the Lord Jesus Christ and not have any of those things and be very happy like Paul was. He had no house. I'm sure he had no car. He didn't have any of those things and he was happy. He says, put off the former conversation of the old man. He says, it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now look at this next verse, 23, Ephesians 4, 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed. That which was old is made new. Do you remember, it's hard, I know. Do you remember how you felt right after you got saved and all of a sudden everything was different? I can remember a couple of things. I can remember thinking to myself, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. I can remember thinking, and this is not unusual, I need to tell some other folks about that. Because I don't want them to go to hell either. I want them to go to heaven. I've heard that so many times and I thought it myself. I can't wait to tell so-and-so I'm saved. That's that joy of salvation that you first had. Now, that's the kind of joy you should always have. There's a renewing of your mind. The Word of God does it. In its simple language, it's to change the way you think. To change the things that you find important. To change the things that you desire. There's a new mind that can be had. And folks, that's what I'm talking about, Christ needing to do in us. So put off the old, put on the new man, he says. Look at verse 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which after, that word after means according to or from that source or like that. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Who can give you righteousness? You can't give it to yourself, can you? Who can give you holiness? You can't make yourself holy. God can. Those are the kind of things he wants to do in us. He wants to change us. He wants to take off, put off that old man and put on the new. And then he begins to list some things, and we could get in detail here, but we'll be careful. Verse 25, he says, put away lying. Now, that's our opportunity. The Holy Spirit's going to help us and do that in us, but we need to decide, I'm going to be honest. Have you made that decision? Amen? I'm not going to tell a lie. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there is a time when anger is going to come, but you need to learn how to deal with that and how to dissipate it and how to get past that. And if you deal with things by being angry, I can just tell you this. The Bible says in James, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So there's something that God wants to do in your life. He says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind one to another. Quite a list, isn't it? That's not the whole list. That's just a good list. Now, what am I trying to say? Here's the application of all this, and we'll be finished in plenty of time for lunch. Solomon wanted the temple to be the best it could be for God. Phenomenal plans. Tremendous effort. But Solomon knew he did not have the expertise in himself to do all of that work. And in one particular area, the particular area being the brass columns and the capitals on the top of them and the lavers and the things that were made out of metal, he said, I need somebody that has the ability to do what I cannot do. And he called Hiram, a widow's son, whose father had taught him well, and said, come help us. And just in that very same way, you and I, folks, God desires for us to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. He wants to change us. He wants to make us what we ought to be. And every one of us deals with different things. You may have trouble with language, or you may have trouble with anger, or you may have trouble, I don't know. But I know this, God can help you. No, that's not the right way to say it. God can change you. God can build you in a way that He would be glorified when your life is presented one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He said you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's goal is, as He looks at Christ as the blueprint, the model, the drawing, the perfect example, He's moving you that direction. Are you cooperating? Are you praying and asking Him to make those changes? Are you doing your part in all this? Have you invited the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, to come to your heart to be your Savior, and then and ask Him, Lord, change me, make me what you want me to be, renew my mind, take away these things? I'm convinced a lot of the time the reason we don't see the improvement that we would like to see or that we ought to see is because we're not taking it to the Lord to let Him change us. Because, folks, a lot of things we just can't do. And you might look at somebody else and you might say, well, you know, that sin they have in their life, I haven't got that problem. Well, what about that sin you do have a problem with? Well, you know, that person there, they're not faithful. But what about that other thing in your life that you're not? And you see, the model, the reference point, the example is not your neighbor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon says, Hiram, you have skill we do not have. Come help us. We want this temple to be the best it can be, and you have the ability to do things that nobody else can do. Just like that, you and I, the Lord saved us. He lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are a temple. And God wants that temple to be the best it can be. And we can't do it. He's going to have to. I'm asking you, I'm reminding myself, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I see things that only you can do. Would you make those changes in my life? And folks, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it knocks, it shall be opened. Let the Lord come in and make the changes you can't make. Amen? And don't think, well, everything's fine. I'm good enough. If you had arrived at that place where God wants you, I think He'd have taken you to eternity. I think the reason you're still here is because He's still got some work He wants to do to you. Not to save you, but so that when you stand before Him one day, you can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Take the things God's given you. Let the Lord Jesus Christ work in your life and make you what you ought to be. And if you never have asked Christ to save you, if you have any doubt whatsoever about that, please, please don't leave today until someone sits down with you with a Bible and shows you how to find Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Everyone standing with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We won't be